How's that, John? Is that on? Okay, let's start again. Good morning, everybody. Now you're on record. Okay. You're going to think in a few minutes that it's Christmas because I'm going to be teaching from Luke and some of the passages in Luke that announce the coming of our Savior. However, it is not Christmas. This is going to be about the Son of God. You join me in prayer. Father, you are marvelous, you are wonderful. You have created this world in beauty, in glory, and yet it is just a small thing compared to what you have. The glory we'll see when we're with you. We thank you for giving us this taste, and we ask through your word that you will make yourself more known to us, that we might revel in your glories. I pray for your Holy Spirit to be with me as I talk and to be with those who are listening. Pray that it be your word and not mine. Pray for your help. It will be totally inadequate. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to start with Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 35. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And this angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." Seven times Luke attributes the title Son of God, or the equivalent, to Jesus. Gabriel, the angel sent from God to Mary, Jesus himself, Jesus' genealogy, the heavens, the devil and demons, all in the first four chapters attest or announce the arrival of the Son of God. One function of Luke's gospel is to show God in the spiritual world announcing the arrival of the Son of God. But what is meant by the Son of God? A common answer that I've followed is that the Son of God implies being divine, the Son being of like nature as the Father, and we know the Father is God and is divine, therefore so is the Son is divine. And there's truth to that interpretation, and I don't want you to throw it away by what I'm saying. Hold on to that. That's one aspect. And in some God's especially context, especially in the Gospel of John, that is probably the definition that prevails. In much of Paul's writing, that's the definition that prevails. But if you stop there, you will miss much of what Luke is telling us in the previous verses. Much of what he is telling us about God fulfilling his promises. This Son of God is known by other labels: the Messiah, Savior, Redeemer, Forever King, and the list goes on. This person was foretold long ago, in this case, to David. To those in Jesus' time, hearing the Son of God is here was to hear fulfillment of God's promises of a long-awaited person to give rest and safety from their enemies in a kingdom provided by God. So what does that mean to us today? Well, understanding God's intent, we can understand more about God's redemptive plans. We see what happens in the past. We see what's happening in the present. We can see what's happening in the future. Understanding that as God has fulfilled his past promises, we can have confidence in God fulfilling his promises to us. And understanding that God's promises to us, our rest and safety in God's kingdom, are to be more fully filled than when Jesus, they are to be more fully filled when Jesus returns a second time. And that leads to our hope. So by looking at the past and understanding how it plays in the present, we have hope in the future. So let me take you back in time, a long time, about 3,000 years. Roughly, this is about 1,000 years before Gabriel even spoke to Mary. This is when God spoke to this is when God spoke to David through Nathan the prophet. He made David some promises that applied to Israel as well. In 2 Samuel, that was already read to you, and I'll read it here in a second, we see the basis of Gabriel's announcement to Mary. In 2 Samuel, now therefore you shall say to my servant David, this is God talking to Nathan, and Nathan is to say to his servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you, David, from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you whenever you went, wherever you went, and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make for you a great name like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. And violent men shall afflict them no more, as formerly from the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel. And I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the Son of Man, but my steadfast love will not depart from him. As I took it from Saul when I put away from you, whom I put away from before you, and your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. The language from God to David is the same language we see the angel Gabriel using in his announcement to Mary. A descendant of David will have the throne of his father. He will reign over the house of Jacob, or Israel, forever. And he will be called the Son of the Most High, the Son of God. Just as in Samuel, he shall be to me a son. The Son of God is a descendant of David who will rule over the kingdom forever. Psalm 2 is another passage related to the Son of God. Psalm 2 addresses enemies plotting against God's anointed. Now, anointed is the English word we use. It's also the same word in Hebrew that is used and translated Messiah. And in Greek, it is translated Christ. So when you hear anointed, Messiah, Christ, they're all the same word, just used differently in different languages. And God is... So Psalm 2 addresses enemies plotting against God's anointed, or Messiah, or Christ, and God establishing his anointed, Messiah, or Christ, as king and son. Psalm 2 is very similar to 2 Samuel 7. talking about God's Son who will rule. It tells us that God's anointed, God's Messiah, is God's Son who will also be king. The kings of the earth, in Psalm 2:2, the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, or Messiah. In Psalm 6:2, 6-7, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. And then it says, I will tell of the decree. Who is the I? In this case, it is the anointed, the Messiah. The anointed will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. So the anointed, or the Messiah, or the Christ, is also a king and is also the Son of God. So let me take you back to 2 Samuel, remembering that a descendant of David will build a house for God, and God will establish his throne forever. You go back to the story of David. He had a son, Solomon. And at first it appeared that Solomon was going to be that king, that he was going to be the son mentioned in 2 Samuel, both the son of David and the son of God. He was David's descendant. He built a house for God. It was a splendid house. It was known as Solomon's Temple. The kingdom prospered. It grew. And Solomon appeared to be the son of God. But Solomon failed to serve the Lord. He did not live forever. And the kingdom passed to his son. And then the kingdom was torn in two. We see this in 1 Kings 11, verses 9 through 11. And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods. But he did not keep what the Lord commanded. Therefore the Lord said to Solomon, since this has been your practice, and you have not kept my covenant, and my statutes, that I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom from you and will give it to your servant. And under Solomon's son, Rehoboam, the kingdom was split in two. God gave Jeroboam, Solomon's servant, the northern portion, and 10 tribes of Israel went with him. And Rehoboam was king over the southern portion, both Judah and Benjamin. As time went on, David's descendants were installed as kings of the southern portion of the divided kingdom. With each king, each son, the question the Israelites asked, is this the fulfillment? Is this the Son of God who will reign forever, giving us peace? But the kings failed to serve the Lord, and eventually the people were conquered, and they were exiled to Babylon and other parts. And the people waited for a descendant of David, for the forever kingdom, for the Son of God. And Daniel, while he was in exile, had a vision in which he described one as the Son of Man, given dominion and everlasting dominion, a kingdom that shall not be destroyed. Very similar to the promise in 2 Samuel 7. In Daniel 7:13-14. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days, and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. We see that the Son of Man is given a dominion and a kingdom that is everlasting, just like the dominion that was given and promised to David. So we see it's the same as the Son of God, the Son of Man. So the people waited, and they waited for the descendant of David who would be a Son of God and whose kingdom would last forever, and give them rest from their enemies. And they waited for the Son of Man, who would be given dominion and glory and a kingdom which shall not pass away. And they waited for God's anointed, the Messiah, who is the Son of God, who is also the Son of Man. And the people waited, and then the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, to release them from captivity, and to return to Israel, and they rebuilt the temple, the house of the Lord. And they waited. But they didn't have rest from their enemies. They became discouraged and focused on themselves, neglecting serving the Lord. And God sent word to Haggai, "Consider your ways, remember, I am with you. Take courage. The latter glory of this house will be greater than the former, and in this place I shall give peace." God tried to encourage them. And they waited. And God sent word through Zechariah the prophet, "Return to me, that I may return to you." And they waited, but not diligently. They got sloppy. They became at ease. They chased other gods. They failed to serve God. Then they rebuilt the walls under Nehemiah. And they asked, "Is this it? We've got walls up. Is this protection from our enemies? Is this the promised rest, the forever kingdom?" But God sent a warning through Malachi. "You are lackluster in your worship of me. You don't give me the best." And they waited, but there was no word from God. God went silent, and they waited. And they waited through 400 years with no word from God. And then something happened. God spoke again. He sent the angel Gabriel with a personal message to Zechariah. This is not the same Zechariah that's the prophet. This is a Zechariah who was a priest serving in the temple. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. And you shall call his name John, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news." What is this? God is speaking again after 400 years. And Zechariah's son is to make ready a people for the Lord, a people who hadn't heard from God for 400 years. They hadn't thought about God, even though they waited for him. Preparations are to be made. John is to go out and tell the people, "Repent for the forgiveness of sins." This is like going to our own Liz and saying, "I'm having a wedding. Make ready for it." And what happens then? It isn't about Liz, but Liz prepares. And for a while, everything goes through Liz. "Hey, did you know what's happening?" "No, go ask Liz." "Liz, what's going on here? Is it tomorrow? Is it yesterday? How are we doing this, Liz?" It's not about Liz. It's about the wedding. And slowly, as the day approaches, it's not about Liz. Liz becomes less. And the day of the wedding, the bride and the groom raise up, and it's all about them. That's what John was doing. John was preparing the way for a people who hadn't thought about God. John says, "He must increase," referring to Jesus. and I must decrease. And then, 1,000 years, about, years after Nathan spoke God's words to Daniel in 2 Samuel 7, God spoke again through the angel Gabriel, the same angel that God sent to speak with Daniel and Zechariah. Now he has another personal message, this time to Mary. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, because since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." 2 Samuel 7 ringing in her ears. The descendant of David, the Son of God, who will reign over the house of Jacob, promised in 2 Samuel 7, is coming to Mary. The waiting is almost over. And then God speaks again, this time through Zechariah, the circumcision of his son. And this time, publicly, there's an announcement. The wait for the Savior is almost over. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old," Samuel, 2 Samuel, prophet of old, Nathan, "that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant to us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before all our days." That we might serve him without fear. A horn of salvation is being raised to save them from their enemies. And they are not to serve themselves, but they are to serve God. Zechariah continues that his son John will prepare the way for the Lord, spreading the knowledge that the enemies aren't just physical, but spiritual. The enemies are our sin. There will be a saving from our sins, basically our reluctance to serve God. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our way into the way of peace. And then, the waiting is over. The huge announcement to shepherds in the field. God speaks to an angel, publicly announcing his Christ, his Savior. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over the flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ our Lord." 2 Samuel, he talked about a Savior who would be the Son of God. To Mary, he talked about Son of God. In Psalm 2, we saw that the anointed, the Messiah, was the same as the Son of God. And here, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. "And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." Psalm 2 told us God's anointed is the Messiah, his Christ is his Son. And then God speaks through Simeon, announcing his Christ again. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord Christ. And he came in spirit into the temple, and when his parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, because he had seen the Lord's Christ. According to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. So our Son of God is also a light for the revelation to the Gentiles. Later in Luke, Jesus announces that he is the Son of God. This is after he had traveled and people were looking for him. They thought he was lost, and he said to them, Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. Jesus made an innocent statement, but the impact of what he was saying went right over their heads. This is my Father's house. It implies I am the Son of God. And God proclaims that Jesus is his Son with whom he is well pleased. As God's Son, he is the one who fulfills the promises to David, the descendant who will be God's Son, the one they've been waiting for. We see that in Luke 3, 21 and 22. Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. Notice that that proclamation is immediately followed by Jesus' genealogy, a genealogy that traces Jesus back to Adam and then to God. There is a case that can be made that Adam was the first Son of God. He was given the Garden of Eden and dominion over all the earth. But Adam did not fulfill his role. God was not pleased with Adam's lack of faithfulness. God issued the curse and removed him from the garden. Israel was also called God's son in Exodus 4:22. And Israel had been promised a land of milk and honey, very similar to the Garden of Eden. You're going to go into this beautiful, blessed place. But Israel repudiated its role as Son of God and was not faithful to God. And God was not pleased with Israel's lack of faithfulness, and God sent them into exile. God promised a forever kingdom to David's descendant, one who would be the Son of God. Again, this idea of Garden of Eden, line of milk and honey, you're going to have this forever kingdom with peace. But God was not pleased by the lack of faithfulness of David's immediate son Solomon or his human descendants. God ripped the kingdom in two and eventually exiled Judah and Israel from the land. But here is Jesus, God's anointed, God's Messiah, God's Christ, the true Son of God, the Son of Man with whom God is well pleased. Jesus, able to fulfill the role that humans couldn't, because he is the God-man. He is the one that Israel had been waiting for. The one announced by Gabriel as the descendant of David, the Son of God, in accordance with the promises to David. In the flow of these announcements, Luke continues with the story of Jesus, who is tempted by the devil for 40 days. Then in culmination, the devil raises the ante, and Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, does not take the bait. Rather, he turns to God. He quotes God's word and serves God, the God-man who redeems all. You see that in Luke 4, verse 3. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." In verse 9, "And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here.'" And Jesus answered him in verse 8, actually this is an answer to the previous passage, "It is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" The devil knew that Jesus was the Son of God. This question, "if," was not "if you are," it's "since you are." He was the Son of God, and he knew that that took him clear back to the promise in Genesis, that there would be one that would crush the devil's head. He's worried about that. Jesus saw further temptations. He had the temptation to walk away from the cross, but he continuously and faithfully served the Father by going to the cross. In chapter 4, the demons also announced who Jesus was, the Son of God, and Luke equates that to the Christ. In 4:41, "And the demons also came out of many, crying, 'You are the Son of God.' But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew he was the Christ." So we see that one function of the term Son of God is to announce that the one promised long before by God to be a descendant of David, to be king forever, to be the Son of God, the Christ, was here. And in this sense, the Son of God is equivalent to Messiah or Christ. God's anointed is the Son of God. But the story doesn't end there for us. Jesus went to the cross and became sin for us, paying the price for our sins. He brought us from death to life, from enemies of God to children of God. He was resurrected, and he returned to the disciples and explained how the scriptures all pointed to him. And then, before ascending to heaven, his disciples asked a question. And this is Luke continuing in the book of Acts, verses 6 and 7 of chapter 1. "So when they had come together, they asked him, 'Lord, will at this time you restore the kingdom to Israel?' He said to them, 'It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father was fixed by his own authority.'" They recognized that something was still to happen. The king had returned, but the restoration of the kingdom was still to come. And Jesus doesn't deny this, but rather Jesus continues, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." They are to serve. They are to serve as witnesses of Jesus to the end of the earth. Continues on in Acts 9, verse 9. "And when he had said these things, as they were looking up, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven.'" And so, the wait begins anew, not just for the king, but for the kingdom. And he has commanded us to serve him while waiting for his return, being witnesses to the end of the earth. So the Son of God, the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed, the Son of Man, all terms and prophecy, talking about the promised one who would come and rule forever, to have dominion forever. Terms announced in prophecy long ago, fulfilled in Jesus as to who, but the kingdom still awaits. And we wait. We wait for the king to return, to rule in justice, with justice and righteousness, as it was foretold in Isaiah chapter 9, 6 through 7. "For to us a child is born, to us a child is, a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. And we wait and hope for all things to be new, beyond the reach of sin and sin's effects. We wait on our full redemption. In Revelation chapter 1 through 5, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And he who is seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. Just as the promises to David to send a king, a son of God, were true, and he has been sent, these words are true. And we wait with hymns and songs of praise. You are the one that we praise. You are the one we adore. You give the healing and grace our hearts always hunger for. Oh, our hearts always hunger for. We hunger as we wait. And we wait keeping his words, praying steadfastly with thankfulness. And behold, I am coming soon. Behold is the one, behold I am coming soon, blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. And we wait, serving God in good works, building on the foundation of Jesus Christ, testifying, being witnesses of him. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. And we wait for his righteousness, and we wait in righteousness if we've trusted in Christ. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star, the descendant of David, the Son of God who rules forever and has dominion over all things. And we wait expectantly, though it has been 2,000 years, let us not be hearing from Haggai or Zechariah or Malachi. Rather, let us say, Come. The Spirit and the Bride say, Come. And let the one who hears say, Come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. If you haven't received life from Christ, drink the water of life without price. Come out of death into life. Come out of sin and live in his righteousness. Join us in waiting. And as we wait, we are reassured. He who testifies to these things says, Surely I am coming soon. And we say, Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Back in Luke, there was the verse that said, And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. That one verse rings in my ears when I think about the term Son of God. I barely understand what he is saying when he says Son of God. I've shown one aspect of the Son of God, that the Son of God is the one who fulfills God's promises to David, that his descendant would have a forever kingdom and be called the Son of God. Seeing how God has been faithful to his promises, we can be assured that he will complete his fulfillment of these promises. And so we know he will return, and we know that we should live accordingly. For he is coming. His kingdom is coming. The Son of God has much more meaning than this. As mentioned, the Son of God is related to Jesus' divine nature. Son of God is also related to the resurrection and renewal. There is so much more to the Son of God. In my own knowledge, I've only just scratched the surface. But I'd encourage you to spend a lifetime looking into the Son of God so that you may understand what he is speaking to us, that you may grow in your knowledge of him who has redeemed you. Come, Lord Jesus. You join me in prayer. God, you have given us so many promises. So many promises that we see in history, given to David, his descendant, the king forever, to be called the Son of God, the Messiah, the Christ, promises to Daniel, one who would be the Son of Man, given a dominion forever, announcing to Mary that your Savior is here, telling us that you will come again, that we will see your splendor and glory, that we will see a life away from the effects of sin, without tear. Lord, we thank you for this hope that we may live with you and ask that you would help us to live a life serving you, not serving ourselves, not serving other gods, but serving you. May we look expectantly towards you returning. In Jesus' name, amen.